We were going to have a good time in the picnic today, so I thought about working through a little fun story for us, having a little fun in the book of Jonah. So I want you to turn to the fourth chapter, and we're going to have some thoughts about Jonah. We preached through this book several years ago at length, but I've got some other thoughts I want to give us today. And so as this book winds up, we look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "If it is right for me to be angry, it is right." And Jonah said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" In Jonah, we are thinking about the 8th century B.C. So this is around 800 years before Christ. And Jonah is a prophet to the north. The north and the south had already split up under Solomon's two sons. And so you have the 10 tribes in the north and two tribes in the south. The two in the south were Judah and Benjamin. By the way, they later became known as Judah, which later became known as Judea, which later became known as the people who resided there as Judeans, which later then became known as the Jews. That's where that word came from. Jesus, you remember, is someone who's going to parallel Jonah. Jonah grew up just a few miles from Nazareth. Jonah was a prophet from the north, like our Lord, who on that Palm Sunday came down to unite all 12 tribes into Jerusalem and to be their king, but of course they rejected him. Jonah is someone we might call the prodigal prophet of the Old Testament. And I think that God certainly gives us some direct messages here that we need to help us. But I think God also has a sense of humor as he teaches Jonah about life and about the kingdom and about how God operates. In fact, the object lessons that the Lord gives here are given by means of appointment. The NIV says provided along with our text, but the original word in the original language is appointment. It is also the word to ordain. And God provided five object lessons for Jonah. One was he brought the sea. Remember, God gave Jonah a word and told him to go to Nineveh to preach to them. And so that, not knowing, Jonah didn't know this, but God wanted them to repent. Their wickedness was terrible. And these, the Assyrians were terrible folks. They eventually are going to sack the north 100 years before the south will be sacked by the Babylonians. Terrible people. They would rip your lips off. Not very pleasant. They would flay your skin off while you were alive. They would, when they were building a wall, they would take their enemies and put them inside the wall and then brick it up while they were alive. These are not nice folks. Nineveh doesn't have a wonderful resume on itself. It's the very place that Nimrod, back in Genesis, built. And we all remember the story of Babel and how all of the languages came from there and the dispersion. And this is their capital. They're in Assyria, north of the northern 10 tribes. It was well known they were back on the hunt. They were back and growing and becoming powerful during this time in the 8th century. And their war drums were already beating in the direction of Israel. It was common knowledge. Everyone knew this. And so God gives this word to Jonah. He says, I want you to go and I want you to preach to them. And we know the story. Jonah says no. And so he gets on a boat, headed the opposite direction towards Tarshish. And a lot of speculation where that was. So God ordains a storm. Jonah thinks he's out of the picture. He thinks he can avoid God's will. In verse 6 of chapter 4, there's a compound name for God. That word is Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. The name for God, Elohim, is not a personal name. It's an impersonal name. In fact, that word is even used of pagan gods. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. It won't be till much later in the book of Genesis, particularly with Abraham, where the name Yahweh comes into play. Elohim speaks of the fact that God has created everything. He's created all this stuff, all these things like atoms and stars and dust and stuff that we construct buildings with. All this stuff that's impersonal. But he's also created personal stuff. And the word Yahweh is not impersonal. It's a personal name for God. And Yahweh speaks of the fact that our Creator as Elohim has come down to make a personal covenant with us, a personal relationship. And God began to reveal himself by this way with Abraham. And this word Yahweh would not be spoken by the Jews, as we know. And so when they would read their text in the Old Testament, our text would say capitals L-O-R-D. And that word means Jehovah or Yahweh, but they would replace it with Adonai, which is an impersonal name for God because his name was too holy to speak. The point I'm trying to say is that what God's going to appoint in Jonah's life as object lessons is he's going to take impersonal stuff and he's going to make it personal. And he's going to do this to teach Jonah. not only about Jonah, but also about the Lord and how the Lord works. So God ordained a storm. Of course, they cast lots. The sailors are all scared and afraid, and the storm's about to tear up the ship, and the lots fall on Jonah, and he's the guy, he's the man. Jonah says, they said, well, what should we do? We're trying to appease your God. He said, throw me overboard. Then God says that he appointed a fish. Now, we know this was a Jew fish, right? No, we don't know that. It's probably some big whale, you know, that eats plankton or something like that. Or we don't know, but it was a big fish. But God appointed that fish. Now, this was not a pleasant ride for Jonah. This was the discipline of God, and he speaks about it, and he's in this belly of this whale for 3 days and three nights, which again parallels who? Our Lord, this prodigal prophet. And there he's going to cry out to the Lord. He's going to ask God to save his life. And sure enough, God does that, and God appointed that fish to vomit him out on the beach. And so there, Jonah has a change of mind. And he's ecstatic about the fact that his life has been spared. And so he's going to walk from the seashore. If he's anywhere around Joppa back there, he's going to be about a 500-mile trek to get to Nineveh. And the question always comes up, well, why didn't Jonah want to go in the first place? Well, our experience, our text in chapter 4 probably gives us some ideas about why he didn't want to go. Nevertheless, he showed up and he preached this. He didn't give them much. He just basically said, and it took him about 3 days to cover the entire city. There's a lot of people that live there, as we see noted in chapter 4. And he basically says, 40 days and you guys are toast. So he wasn't like full of mercy and grace. He didn't even want to tell them about, you know, the four spiritual laws. He didn't want to tell them, hey, listen, if you guys just open your hearts up to the Lord, God will save you. Why? Because he wasn't hoping for their deliverance. He was hoping for their destruction. Why would a prophet of God want to hope that someone else is destroyed? Well, that's an interesting question. So after he gets through doing all of that, the Bible says he goes outside the city and he builds himself a little booth, you know, over there. The median, you know, temperature can get up to 110 degrees on an average day. So it's just hot. And so he builds this little booth with some palm branches, you know, kind of like they do in the festival or the Feast of Booths. And, you know, he's got something to kind of cover his head. And he's sitting up there in a place so that he can see the city. And, of course, he said in 40 days, so this is going to take a while. He's hoping that these people are going to be, you know, wiped out. God's going to drop, you know, an A-bomb right in the middle of Nineveh. And so he's sitting up there, and this is where our text comes into play. And God does something. He then appoints a gourd. It's a bush that grows over there, and it must have miraculously, you know, grown up in a night, and it gave him shade. And the Bible says that Jonah was happy about that. Now, that word in the text shows that that was the happiest that he has been in the entire book. He was happier over that gourd plant than he even was of being delivered from the fish out of the water. And probably, you know, because that wasn't a very fun experience. But here, he's got some shade from the sun. And so he's really excited. He's probably thinking that in his attitude and in his heart towards the Assyrians, that he's right on with God, and that's why God has blessed him with this plant, to give him this shade. He's thinking that, hey, I must be doing the right thing. But then what does God do? Then God appoints a bug. God is not only sovereign over the largest fish in the water, but the smallest bugs around us. He created all of them. That's Elohim. And bugs usually aren't personal. But God's going to take an impersonal bug, and he's going to make it personal in Jonah's life. And he appoints that bug, and they have big old black caterpillars over there, which probably was the one that God used, and he ate that plant. And the plant died. And then, not only did he lose his shade, God sent a scorching wind. Now, it was hot enough without that scorching wind. And this is a really hot deal, okay? So now the temperature is going to really rise on poor old Jonah's bald head, probably. And he's going to have a tough time. And he becomes what? Angry. He becomes angry. And God addresses him about his anger. And he says, is it right for you to be angry? Now, the Bible doesn't say that Jonah gives an answer to that. So I got to thinking about Jonah. That's where our story leads us and how that affects us. As you know, some of what Jonah was going through is what we're going through today. These people were ruthless. Why didn't Jonah want to go? It may have been because he was afraid. It may have been because he was thinking, if I go in there and tell these people that in 40 days they're going to be destroyed, and I've known what these people have done, what are they going to do to me? This is what God is doing here. It'd be like today sending a Jewish prophet or a Christian prophet in the middle of an ISIS town and telling them to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the equivalent. I was reading this week about a lady in North Africa and the Boko Haram, I think, in North Africa. They're an offshoot of ISIS there in North Africa. And they came and they killed her 16-year-old son. Then they took the leg off of her teenage daughter, and then they took an eye out of her little boy. And they were talking to her about that. And she said, I know that I must forgive them. She was a Christian lady. And that's why they did all that, because they asked them if they were Christians, and they said, yes, and if you would convert to being Muslim, then we won't do this. They said, no, we're not going to do that. We're Christians. And she said, I know that I must forgive them because Jesus commands me to do that. She said, but I haven't forgotten. She said, I remember. Well, Jonah's remembered. He's remembered all these things that these people have done. Maybe he was afraid. And you know, maybe what he really wanted, and it appears this is what he wanted retribution. He wanted revenge to these people. I mean, he had a nationalistic fervor about him. Now, I just want to say, I'm all about America. I am an American. I love America. But I'm going to tell you something. Making America great, and this is not a slam on Donald Trump, but making America great is not the number one thing on our list. It is not about America. It is about the kingdom of God. It is about all the people and all the nations and all the tribes of the world so they might hear the gospel and be saved. That's number one on our list. And I'll tell you, we're probably in the shape we're in, not because of a trade war, but because the Christians have gone asleep. They quit engaging the lost people. They're not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We probably talk more about what our enemies do than what Jesus Christ did on the cross and how people can come to know the Lord. So Jonah, he probably had some of this problem where he wanted some of this retribution. We've got to deal with that. even in the sense of our enemies. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Something else you might have had a problem with. If I go and I preach destruction and God delivers these people, I'm going to lose face when I go back home. They're going to say, some prophet you are. You go and preach doom and God saves our enemies. And so he would lose face. Another issue we have to deal with is not just revenge, wanting revenge for our enemies, but we need humility. We need God to deal with our pride. We need to serve the Lord even when it means we might lose face. Thirdly, it's reason. You know, he might have been thinking, hey, if God, it's reasonable to think that if God destroys these people, maybe that'll be an object lesson for Israel. Maybe they'll want to get their act together, because he knew in the north it was going to be curtains if they didn't, because they were doing all kinds of terrible things themselves in Israel. And lastly, I think one of the things that God had to deal with Jonah and has to deal with your life and my life is responsibility. You see, yes, we have a responsibility to obey the Lord on the outside, and Jonah certainly went eventually. It was delayed obedience. But even though he got there, he was not being responsible inside. He did not have a submissive spirit inside, even though he delivered the message on the outside. And so God not only was dealing with Jonah and all of those issues, but he deals with those issues in our own lives as well. You see, I think something to pray about in our lives is I think we need the Lord to give us love that overcomes unrighteous anger, to give us humility that overrides pride, to give us faith that even overrides being reasonable. And I think Micah probably said it better than I could ever say it. In fact, the next book here is Micah in the Old Testament. And here in Micah 6:8, you remember that verse? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, I think this isn't so much, or it isn't just about, I should say, about the mercy and the compassion that God showed the Assyrians as they repented of their sin. And this is what God will do for anyone. But also was the compassion that God showed upon Jonah. Later in chapter 4, God is going to address Jonah again after the plant had died and the scorching wind had come. And the Bible says that he wanted to die. When he was in the fish, he wanted to live. Now without the shade, he wants to die. What a fickle prophet. And why did he want to die? Because he was, and this is the word in the original language, he was hot with anger. You know what I think? I think this story is not just about the compassion that God showed upon the Ninevites, the Assyrians, but also about the compassion that he showed upon Jonah. You know, the Bible says God is long-suffering. He has really given Jonah a chance to come back home, to deal with his pride, to deal with his nationalism, his retribution, his desire for revenge, to deal with his anger. And I think as a response to what's going on today, I think we need to pray for our enemies. Because let me tell you what's going to happen. If our enemies don't repent, they're going to be destroyed. The Bible says there is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will go to the Father but through the Son. We need to pray for our enemies. Pray that they'll get saved. Because if they don't, just like everybody else, they're going to die. They're going to be separated from God in an eternal hell. That's not what God wants. What God wants is what happened with the people in Assyria, where they hear the word of the Lord and they respond with repentance. May the Lord help us. In fact, let's just go to the Lord and pray right now. Let's bow our heads. May the Lord help us so that we are in such a disposition that we are able to help others. You see, if we're full of anger, if we're full of pride, if we're full of revenge, the number one thing on our list is just to make more money and to make life easier for ourselves, we're not going to be in the right disposition for God to use us. And we know that God has us here today, that we're still alive because He wants to use us. Not to make America great again, but to make the kingdom of God great, so that more people, more boys and girls, more teenagers, more young adults and meeting adults and senior adults and husbands and wives might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven of their sins and be given eternal life. Oh Lord, help us to have the right disposition so that we won't run away from your will. We want you to show compassion and grace and forgiveness. Listen now, even to our enemies. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why would he say that? Because they need the Lord. That would be something that you could start praying for in your quiet time.